Tasting. 1, 2, 3, 4. Tasting. Are y'all alive and well? The Apostle Paul did not have this problem. He was eloquent in speech, multiple languages. I just returned from Turkey, Ephesus, Greece, went to all his places he stopped and preached, and not one time did he have a battery go down or couldn't get the microphone turned on. Thank you for loving on us and checking on us. And what a joy to be back. Oh, my goodness, to be with you guys. Colby and Maggie, and I'm glad Colby's here with us today and his wife, Maggie. And we were driving down talking about one of our favorite places to go is to be with Brother Tom and the wonderful people here. We love you. Appreciate your friendship. I think we were here for the Georgia Baptist Fellowship in April. And so it was good for us to come and be a part of that time of celebration. And one of the things that I loved about today is your theme, God and Country. And one of the wonderful relationships that we have is with the nation of Israel. And I think I presented the message here on how for 400 years, America was the temporary Israel. And if you go back to find out why God has blessed America, it's because America was that home for the Jew that was scattered in 70 AD when General Titus was under the command of the Caesar, and he went to Israel to put down the revolution. And so I thought that would be a good starting point today, that we'd tie that together with the birth of America, and that we would understand where we are, what's happening. And before we dismiss, we're going to save about 8 or 10 minutes to show you again a little update from the Israel to refresh your memory about all the opportunities that you're a part of, as this is a very giving church, mission-minded church. And if everything goes well, Pastor and I will be co-hosting a tour back to the Israel October of 2026. I'll be over there October this year. I've got another teaching tour in March. And then, the Lord willing, Pastor is going to allow me to go with him in October. And we'll just have a good time studying the book together and being together. And so we'll celebrate being back in the land. Take your Bible this morning and let's kick it off in Matthew 24. So we'll have an understanding and a background of what we need to tie together on the birth of America. Matthew 24, I probably have started about 800 or 900 prophecy conferences and seminars with this passage because it's pertinent to any way you go. If you go study the past or the future, if you understand this little passage in Matthew, it's a good building block. So let's use our spiritual imagination this morning. Let's let the sound booth be the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount is also called Mount Moriah. Now, why is that important? Well, Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered Isaac. And so when you go to the Holy Land, we think there's all these mountains and distances, but I'm going to show you the proximity. If that is the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, then the auditorium would be the Kidron Valley. And actually, in truth, the Kidron Valley in most places is not as wide as your auditorium. Some places it is this wide. You could throw a rock across the Kidron Valley. We'll be here on the Mount of Olives, okay? And if you're leaving Mount Moriah 2,000 years ago, there's a beautiful gate there called the Eastern Gate. It's called the Gate Beautiful. And if you cross the land bridge across from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives, if you're walking this way in this area to your left, this would be the Garden of Gethsemane. And over here to the right would be that beautiful outcropping of rock that it's still there today. Pastor and I have stood there. There's a church to the left of it, and Church of All Nations. And so it's a place that you can go study, meditate. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus brought the disciples up, and they sat with him, and he wanted to talk to them. They wanted to talk to him privately, according to the Word of God, away from the crowd. Okay? So that's where we are. Mount Moriah, Temple Mount. Behind Mount Moriah, to the left, if you turned around and looked, that would be Mount Zion. If you turned and looked to the right, that would be Mount Calvary. So all of these places we read about that are far away, they're actually within walking distance. That's how when Jesus was betrayed here in the Garden of Gethsemane, they walked across the Kidron Valley. They went around the southern steps of the Temple Mount and went up to the high priest's house, Caiaphas, and there he was put in prison and held overnight. It's all within walking distance. So now you see the proximity. All right, so let's go to chapter 24, verse number 1. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see verses 1, and the first part of verse 2 is in black. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. In other words, they're looking at the property. They're looking at the temple, the most beautiful building in the world, and all the buildings around it. And Jesus said unto them, now the color changes to red. See ye not all these things? Jesus is speaking. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Not one stone. If we could go home today and you could get this one thing in your heart and mind that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God, this would be a great day, because you'd be able to claim the promises. So I'm going to give you four things that happened in this little passage for you to write down in your Sunday school notes, or if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, that will help you document today that this passage was fulfilled to the very microscopic points of punctuation, that what Jesus said happened. He said, not one stone shall be left upon the other. Now, when people, and we have cynics, we have skeptics, we have people that, they're always analyzing and conjecturing, and they'll say, well, the New Testament's not real, the Bible's not real, because there's a big stone wall there in Jerusalem. It's called the Western Wall. It's called the Wailing Wall. And Jews are there rocking back and forth, and they're praying every day. So we know the Bible's not real. I had a professor in Israel share that good news with me, that I'm living a pipe dream because that wall is still there. Well, if you go to the Holy Land, there's some things you have to study. That are easy to study. One, you have to study archaeology, and then you have to study geology, and then you study geography, and then obviously theology, and you overlap all the ologies. And when you overlap them, you begin to see that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. So how do we know this factor about this verse of Scripture? Well, in 66 AD, 66 years after Calvary, there was a revolution. So let's back up from 66 and let's go back to the day Jesus is crucified. Who's over Israel? Who's in charge? The Romans. And where is their headquarters? Rome, Italy. And who's on the throne? Caesar. And so Caesar's on the throne and he's ruling the whole world. The known world was controlled by the great Roman Empire. And so what happened here is we see that the actual persecution, abuse, double taxation, triple taxation of all these people in Israel was happening under this Roman garrison. Now in your notes you can write down there's two capitals of Israel 2,000 years ago. There's a political capital, and that's Caesarea by the sea. That's the political capital. That's the place of Agrippa, Felix. It's the summer home of Herod. We have Herod in negative connotations because of his cruelty and things that he did, but he was a builder, and he actually built a great aqueduct. When you go over there, I'll take you to the remnants of it, but it ran from the mountains up near Mount Carmel all the way down to the Mediterranean, and he put put clay tile pipes, painted one side black, and painted the and left the other side clear. And so when it got down to Caesarea by the sea, he had hot and cold water with the solar energy that would be there in the summertime. They had multiple level homes. They had saunas that they had fires underneath the floor. They could heat it. They even designed the ceiling so that water wouldn't drip on your head. They beveled the walls down that the water would condense and run down the walls. And actually, 2,000 years ago, they were saving and recirculating water inside their system. All this with the Romans. And so you've got the Roman capital here, Felix, Agrippa, Herod. But you got a religious capital, and that's Jerusalem. And that's where we have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Council of Jerusalem. All of them are there in the city, okay? And so in 66 AD, the people said, we're not taking the whip anymore. We're not taking the punishment anymore. We're not taking all that you're doing, the pillaging, the raping of our women. We're not going to take that anymore. And so they revolted. And so they went to arms, and it grew in 67, 68, 69. And it became so much of a revolution that it looked like that they were going to throw the Romans out. And the Caesar was going to lose the money. He was going to lose the fish out of the Galilee. They salted them there. That's a whole other story. And they shipped them to Damascus, to Tyre, to Sidon, and on even into Rome, and some even down into Egypt, the salted fish out of the Galilee, the wealth of the Dead Sea, the salt mines. 2,000 years ago, salt had a dollar value more than gold. That's where the Romans, we use the word salary, and that's where they paid their soldiers in salt, salra, and they would pay them in salt, because it was more valuable than gold. And so this revolution was growing, and there was great fear. So what Caesar did, he got the greatest general he had, General Titus, and he put together a flotilla with ships, men, chariots, horses, catapults, all kinds of equipment, and they landed at Caesarea by the sea. They went down to Tel Aviv area, to Joppa, and then they did a cross maneuver, came up, put Jerusalem under siege, killed all the rebels, and overthrew the Israelis that were revolting. All right, here's four things to write down. And you'll understand the news when you go home today. They're talking about Hamas. They're talking about Fatah. They're talking about PLO. They're talking about the Islamic Brotherhood. They're talking about Hezbollah. They're talking about the Houthis in Yemen. What in the world is all that about? It's all about religion. And it's all about the Muslim world has a religious group. There's two main groups in the Islamic world, Sunnis and Shias. And the Shias are those that want to kill all the Jews, and they want to kill all the Christians. Have you heard them on the news at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, and they're chanting, from the river to the sea? Huh? Palestine will be free? Well, they asked some of the college students the other day, what's the river? And they said, well, the river. And they said, no, what's the name of the river? Well, it's the river. But they didn't know. And what's the sea? And one person even responded, the Atlantic Ocean. So the river is the Jordan River, and the sea is the Mediterranean. And if the Jordan's the headwaters, that's at Mount Hermon. When you go over there and study with us, we'll walk around there. You'll actually see the water bubbling out of the ground. It'll be coming up from the snow melt up on top of Mount Hermon. That's the beginning of the Jordan River. And from that point all the way to the sea, that means there's no Jews. It means they're going to kill all the Jews. Because if you do that from the river to the sea, then you kill all the Jews. There's no place for the Jew. And remember, there's all kinds of Arab countries around the world, all kinds of Muslim countries around the world. There's one Jewish nation. It's the nation of Israel. So you can see and understand how the Jews feel so threatened by what's happening. All right? So what did he do? Number one, here's what Titus did. He killed all the rebels. He slaughtered them. Now the Jews, many of them went underground. There's limestone cities almost all over Jerusalem. They went to Qumran, head down in the caves, and went down to the wilderness of Judea, Samaria, and hid out. There's always been Jews in Israel. Second thing he did, he took the survivors and made them slaves. Have you seen those old black and white movies where they're in the hole of the ship and these guys are pulling on these long oars and the guy's whipping them on the back? Have you seen those? Well, what General Titus did is he took all the young adults from Israel and sent them down to the coast, put them on those slave ships, and they spent the rest of their life pulling the Roman Navy around the world. Number three, he took the survivors that were the moms, the dads, the teenagers, and the young adults, and he shackled them and put them in slavery. And everywhere the Romans went, everywhere there was an outpost, remember, they ruled the world, they sent these people. They scattered them. They sent them out. And so that way every Roman garrison had labor. It had Jewish citizens. That's how we have Jews in China. That's how we have Jews in Africa. That's how we have Jews around the world. Because the word, you can look it up when you get home, but the word is called diaspora, the scattering. And that happened in 70 AD. Now watch this number four. Number four, what did he do? He plowed up the streets of Jerusalem. He tore down all the buildings. And he took down the temple. He set it on fire, looted it, took out the gold. I said number four, I meant number three. He took all the gold, he took all the silver, he looted it, and took it out. And how do we do that? I go to Rome, Italy. I'll be there with a teaching tour next year when you travel with us, because we do both sides. We do the Israel side and the Old Testament. Then we do the Paul side, the New Testament. And one of the places we go is Rome, Italy, because why? This general we're talking about, Titus, they built a great big arch right outside the Colosseum where they killed all the Christians. And guess what's on that arch? If you go look at that stone arch, it's got a Jewish menorah on it. And it's got silver trumpets on it. And it's got jewels. And it's got wealth. And they built this arch celebrating when he destroyed Israel and looted the temple, and he brought all that wealth back to Rome, Italy. And most scholars believe it's still in the Vatican vaults underneath the city there, because it's so valuable as treasures from the Second Temple. But the history, secular history, and the Romans themselves acknowledged that this happened, it took place, okay? So, and when he did that, he set the temple on fire. Historians like Josephus write in their books, they say that Jerusalem had two sunrises. That when the sun came up in the morning, that eastern sky, but then when it hit the temple, you had to shield your eyes because the sun would reflect off the gold and silver, the most beautiful building in the world. Well, when Titus set it on fire, guess what happened? The gold melted, the silver melted, and where would it go? It ran down the mortar joints of that big temple. And so when it cooled, General Titus said, I'll give you a little pay boost. If you'd like to have the gold and the silver, all you got to do is just take the stones apart. And the prophecy out of the mouth of Jesus, 70 years in front of that, not one stone would be left upon the other. They took apart every stone, getting the gold and silver out. So you can go home today and know that your Bible is not only the Word of God, but God, when Jesus spoke it, it happened just exactly, not one stone. You say, well, Pastor Ralph, what about that big rock wall you were talking about where they're praying there today? It's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. What about that big wall where the Jews are rocking back and forth today? That's not part of the temple. If you study the archaeology, Herod built that wall like you would build, if your driveway's cut through a bank and you put up a retaining wall to hold the dirt back, well, that's what Herod did. He expanded the courtyard of the second temple and he put up that retaining wall to hold the dirt. It has no connection to the temple at all. So what you see on your screen, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. That was to the very day, 70 years after Jesus spoke it. They tore down the temple block by block, and the western wall or the retaining wall to the courtyard remains there today. So we'll have an archaeological point. When we're doing working back in time, you always have to go down. And then when we go down 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. And right now there's a beautiful dig going on just outside the gate there at the southern gate, the Dung Gate, and it's at the city of David. And they're now pulling out artifacts from the temple period, documenting that this is the site, this is the place, this is where Jesus walked, this is where Abraham came, this is where David threshed wheat, that we have that proof. So what God has given you and God has given me is that we have the privilege today that say we can go to church, and sometimes we just say, I got to go to Sunday school, I got to go to church. And we almost do it out of duty rather than out of joy. And what God wants you to do is get your joy back, because the King is coming. You're alive to see the prophecies being fulfilled. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I wanted you to have these four things that Titus did so that you'll know about the very birth of your own country, because when he did these four things, then the Jews were what? What'd we say? Diaspora. So there was no homeland. And for 2,000 years, the Jews had no place to go. The Iberian Peninsula, the persecution. Portugal, persecution. Germany, persecution. France, persecution. All the Arab countries, persecution. But there was one little bitty new country that said, well, Jews, you can come. The ground is level because we're built on Christian principles. And it was 1620, and they drew up a compact called the Mayflower Compact, and they said, before we get off this boat, before we set foot on the new land, we're going to draw up a document why we're here, and we're here for the cause of Christ. And because Jesus was a Jew, so I'm amazed a lot of times people don't realize that Jesus was a Jew. So I was talking to a business person the other day, and I mentioned that Jesus was a Jew, and they said, well, I've never heard that in my life. And I said, Well, you should have not laid out a Sunday school. And so what we did is we printed up a new bumper sticker for this year. It's called My Best Friend's a Jew. And it says, Jesus from Jerusalem. So you're alive to see all these things happen. And it's amazing, America, for 400 years from that time, the 1600s, until May 14, 1948, what happened? Here's the pendulum counting down to the end. This is God's clock. God tells time with Israel. And so he's counting down to the return of the Messiah, the Lord. And then when Jesus is crucified, the Jews reject Christ, right? They didn't receive him. Then what happened? The pendulum stopped. It quit working. And the disciples thought, we're going to go into the kingdom age. We're going to have ruling and reigning with Christ and the millennial reign. But God hit the pause button, and he paused it. And when he did, he didn't hit it back till May 14, 1948. And Israel became a nation, and then the countdown to the coming of the Lord returned. So you are alive today to see all of these things that we didn't understand. There's a verse you can look up when you get home. It's fascinating. It's Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And it talks about the secret things. It talks about things we don't see, we don't understand, but God does. And then you get over to the New Testament, and what does God say? He said, we're looking through a glass darkly. We're trying to understand some things in our culture, our society, that are known only to God. And so he puts those in there for us to see and for us to understand that now the veil is being pulled back and things are being revealed. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, Jesus and the disciples were in the synagogues. But he said, God met with me on the road to Damascus, and that's why he stopped the countdown. And he inserted what we call the age of grace. And that's what we're living in. And that's where Paul said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And we're grateful for the age of grace because we got in. And we're referred to as the wild branch. We're a part of the family of God. We got adopted. We got brought into that. So look what happened. So that prophecy was fulfilled and everything was carried out. Now, if I go to verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it turns back to black letters. The disciples came to him. And here's three questions you can write down. Human nature hadn't changed. They said, Jesus, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Jesus, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number two. And question number three, and Jesus, what will be the sign of the end of the world? So how will we know? Okay. So what did I say earlier? I said God tells time not with a Rolex, not with a Timex, not with a calendar. God tells time with what? Israel. So if Israel's in the news, if anybody's talking about on an international thing about Israel, God's saying if you're a Bible believer and you have the ability God's gifted you to think and process, that you need to know if Israel is in the headlines, if it's on the internet, if it's on social network, if it's on television, if it's on radio, then you need to pay attention because I'm dealing with the world. That's why we're called Bible believers. We believe the Bible and what God said. So when May 14 came and God hit that pendulum, then that age of grace started counting down. It started ending. And it's headed towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're alive to see all of these things start coming to fruition, to an end. And you think about God loving you enough to let you be alive. If you had stood with God in the dateless past, you could not have had a more exciting time to be a Bible believer than right now, because you're able to see what God God's word was talking about, the prophecies, and then to see it all alive. So I'm going to skip ahead. I've got a lot of things I want to get to you in this Sunday school hour that will help you later today. Because tonight at the 5 o'clock hour, I want to deal with a passage out of Daniel, and I want to talk to you about a new secret weapon that's been brought on the earth. And that'll be at the 5 o'clock hour, the weapon of peace. And it'll be an illustrated message. We'll document it with the things that are happening in the world today. And then you'll be able to connect some of these dots. But I want you to see what he's talking about here. Go to verse number 5. For many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I was just preaching out in Texas and Dallas. And have you ever heard of a place called Waco, Texas, and David Koresh? Well, what did David Koresh say? David said, I am Christ incarnate. And so all those people died believing him to be Christ. And then he set the building on fire, burned the babies, the children, everybody alive in that inferno. Okay? So if one person had walked up and said, hey, David, before you set the building on fire and we all die, would you pull up your T-shirt and let me see where the spear went in? Could I see the scars in your hand where the nail went? They'd still be alive. Have you ever heard of a guy back in history called Jim Jones? And Jim Jones, he had a following of hundreds. They left most of them out of Los Angeles, California, and they moved down to South America. And guess what? He said he was Christ incarnate. And what he did, when he found out that the governments of all the countries were closing in on him, he took big old wash tubs, filled them with, made Kool-Aid, made up big batches of Kool-Aid, buckets of it. And then he went around to each one of them and he poured in strychnine poisoning. Strychnine poisoning. And mothers came by and took a cup and dipped into that and put it in their baby bottles. And mamas fed strychnine poisoning to their babies, and daddies helped their little children drink poison, and then the adults did. And not one person, hundreds died, but not one would have died if they'd have said, hey, Jim, show me where the nail prints are in your hand. Show me where the spear went in your side. Because he said he was Christ incarnate. And the Bible warns us about that. And you know, that's become such a part of our culture today that if somebody's acting weird or talking off, you know, off the planet, what do we say about them? They drunk the Kool-Aid, because we hear people on the news saying they must have drunk the Kool-Aid. Well, they're referring to what Jim Jones did. And so you're alive to see the day and hour that we're in, that you can be easily deceived. And Jesus warned about it in Matthew. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. I was in Houston, Texas, preaching right after Waco, and the Houston Chronicle did a big survey. Is there anybody else that thinks they're Christ that has a following? And I think within 150 miles or 200 miles of Houston, they found 50-some people that said they were Christ. So, you know, it's not a new thing, and it's not going to be an old thing. It's going to keep right on up till the day the Lord comes. That's why you have to have a biblical worldview. Our children, our teenagers, our young adults, we've got to make sure that they have opportunity to study the Word of God. It's not what Ralph says. It's not what Pastor says. It's what the Bible says. Amen. What does the Bible say? And to do that, you've got to have a biblical worldview. All right? So I've got about 10 minutes left in this segment, and I just want to whet your appetite on what the rabbis told me about President Donald Trump. Now, this is not political. This is not Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, or Republican. This is Orthodox Jewish rabbis in Jerusalem And I'm there studying on the building of the third temple. Now, the man I've studied with more than anybody else is Rabbi Chaim Richman. And he's the guy that his organization has already made the silver trumpets for the third temple. The harps are already made for the third temple. The garments are already made for the third temple. I was in the weaving room. In the weaving room, you know, a robe for the priest and the high priest cannot have a seam in it. It's got to be under Mosaic law. So how do you learn how to do that? They came to America, they studied with the Navajo Indians, and they have such smart teenagers and young adults that they took their laptops and computers, they studied with them, they went back to Israel, they wrote code and program and put a computer on each loom. And it gave them how to weave a garment without a seam. And they're already made. And they, just about 18 months ago, they found the 12th stone of the breastplate. So the breastplate is completed for the high priest. And Chaim Richman, he had a key around his neck, and he handed me a pair of white gloves, and he put on a pair of white gloves, and he unlocks this cabinet, and then there's the Mizrak. And if when you cut the throat on the lamb, the sacrifice animal, to go to the Holy of Holies, you have to catch the blood. And that's caught in this vessel that has no base. It's a cone shape. You can't sit it down. It has to have a holder. And I asked the rabbi, I said, Rabbi, how does he sit it down? If he's got this offering of blood, what does he do? And he said, oh, Ralph, he can't answer the phone. He can't talk to anyone. He can't go and do anything until he takes that blood and goes into the Holy of Holies, and there's the mercy seat, and then he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and then he declares, it is finished. I said, he declares what? And he said, it is finished. I said, hold on just a minute. He said, what's the matter? I said, 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ offered his sinless pure blood for Ralph's sin. He was God's Lamb according to the declaration of John the Baptist. And what did Jesus declare? It is finished. And that same process is being made ready for the third temple. And then he turned and he handed me a solid gold crown. I almost dropped it, it's so heavy. In Hebrew it says, holy unto God. And I'm holding that, and he says, I know what you're thinking. I said, Rabbi, you don't have a clue what I'm thinking. And he said, yes, I do. You're thinking you're holding a crown that might sit upon your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's head when he comes. And I said, Rabbi, that's exactly what I was thinking. And I said, and I turned and looked, and he's got tears running down his cheeks. And he said, Ralph, listen to what he said. He didn't say, if. He said, when he comes, will you meet with me and take me and introduce me to him, and we'll ask him, is this the first time or the second time he's been here? And I said, I promise we'll meet him because he is coming. And that, listen, everything's ready, more ready than us. I don't have time to go into this next passage of Scripture because I got a little clip I want to show you. So I may try to do it at the next hour, if that's okay, Pastor. We'll tie it in there on how God has blessed America, and I'll tie that in on what the rabbis told me about our president, okay? And I've got two visual illustrations to show you. Let's go quickly to Israel. You're a giving church. You're a missions church. And I'll talk over this. We'll move quickly into it. And here we are with one of the ambulances that you helped buy. Since this was made, you have helped us buy six ambulances. Two of them are this intensive care unit. These are the yellow ones. And these are have the ability to do field surgery and also have heart capabilities inside with a crash cart. And so, as you can see on the door, You can give a gift in honor of a church or a family. And this particular one, when my wife passed away, you can see there on the door, I put in memory of her, my wife, Musette. So we bought this ambulance in her honor. We now have purchased two yellow ones. They're about $150,000 apiece. And then the white ones, the standard ambulance, they're about $110,000, and you've helped us buy four of them. They also have a medical motorcycle because the ambulance can't get through the traffic. And so what we do is the medical motorcycle has a crash cart on the back. And you can see I'm in the parking lot here of the William H. Bloomberg Jerusalem Station. That's the mayor of New York, the former mayor. That's his father that bought that beautiful building for the nation of Israel. So I'm explaining to the people on television about that Abraham has two sons, and we love on both. We love on the Arab, the Palestinian, and we love on the Jewish ones. And so you can see that. Now, it's a little different, ladies. In Israel, most of the babies are born at home. They have a midwife health system, so they help you. But I'm showing you the back of the ambulance because if there's some complication or the mother's pain is really, really bad, they'll transport them. So we've had two baby girls when we were making this in the month before born in the back of the ambulance. And this is something unique they do before the war. They're not doing it now, but before the war. If a baby was born in our ambulance, they sent me a certificate that I was a grandparent. So I had all these Jewish grandchildren. So, but I thought that was a sweet way to honor your gift and your love and your support. We have about five or six different opportunities to serve in Israel right now. And this is the main one between the ambulances. You might have seen one of our ambulances that was on the news during the war. It had been damaged down near Tel Aviv with one of the rockets there. This is one of my favorite things in Israel. It's a sports complex. And you see that wall behind there? That's the old wall of the city of Jerusalem. We have almost 3 acres there that we can have activities. I'm partnering with a bank there in Jerusalem that wants to help children, and I'm partnering with two other youth groups in Israel. They allow me to come in, and if you shoot a basket on the other side of the building and it misses, it bounces off the old wall of the city of Jerusalem. Can you believe having an opportunity like that? We're right inside the gates of the city. And we teach also English as a second language there. And then we also provide vitamins for the expecting mothers in the healthcare system there. They're one of the favorite things they do is ping pong. And our little junior team just won the national championship for the state of Israel there. This is a soccer field. And obviously, it's hard to get grass in that climate, so we put down artificial turf for them. Now, you helped us buy a new tent, and Turkey had a massive earthquake. Unbelievable. And all these buildings, people trapped, dead. The buildings are fractured. You'll see some standing. So they called us from, we'd been working in Poland, helping get Jews out of Ukraine, and we got Jews to Romania, we would feed them, and then we would get them to Poland and then get them a ticket to Tel Aviv. So they found out we were helping, and they called us and said, can you bring that tent you were talking about to Turkey? And I said, I don't have any way to get it there. And they called me back in about 3 hours and said, if you'll get it to New York City, they sent a NATO plane, and they picked it up in New York, flew it to Turkey. And in honor of my wife, they named that Camp Musette. There it is. And you see the tent up? Those little tents are the United Nations. And then these are the men that they gave us from the Turkish military, the blue helmets. The guys in the middle are our guys. There's Pastor Winston the men from the church. And this morning, church family, you helped feed 3,000 people breakfast this morning. And you fed 3,000 supper last night. And so your ministry goes far past. And that's a picture from the helicopter that we are there. And I told the guys to put up a sign. The town we're in, you may have heard of it. It's Antioch. And so there's a blessing. They were first called Christians. I told them we're back. Amen. So we're there. This is one of my favorite places with children. There's a culture in the tribes of the tribes around, you know, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, the Bedouin tribes, the Arab tribes, all very tribal culture. And part of this is very harsh, but if a baby's born with a cleft palate or autism or a crippled hand or leg, they take the baby down to the city dump the next morning and let the animals take the life of the little baby, whether it be a vulture or whether it be a dog. These precious ladies started helping about 20 years ago. And they go get them and bring them back. Our biggest expense this year is adult diapers, because some of them are 20 years old. And they still can't take care of themselves. That wheelchair that young man's in, we have to order them from Germany. They're about $12,000 a wheelchair. And you can see they're precious. And they allow me to come in, and I get to bring the gospel. I get to bring Jesus coloring books. And these are some of the people that's on the tour with us. They're helping distribute gifts. We bring them anything with coloring books, crayons, colors. You can see them. There's Pastor Mark Logan's wife. He's in Africa this morning with the men from our church. Here's Pastor Moore hugging my neck. And that's his wife beside him. He couldn't believe Brother Jimmy's holding this girl. He tried to put her down 3 times. He put her on the floor and she had raised her little hand. And he tried to put her down because she wanted a hug, just somebody, human touch. And so you're a part of that. And I just wanted you to see another children's ministry we have in Israel is the Bedouin children. These kids have no passport. They have no health care. They have no birth certificate. They're born in a tent in the desert. There's those black goatskin tents. And so a lot of them don't even have shoes. If you look closely at the pictures, you'll see the children have a reddish tint, a lot of them, to their hair. That's malnutrition. They don't have a balanced diet. And so we try to take, I think we took 100 suitcases this last trip. And in the suitcases, we take medical supplies, we take vitamins, and we take soccer balls. If you give a kid a soccer ball, you're a hero. And so we try to love on them and help them. And then the women, ladies, if you ever want to thank the Lord for anything, you thank God you're a woman in America. Because in that part of the world, the women are mistreated and actually traded sometimes as you would trade for livestock. It's hard to imagine in today's world. But we take gifts for the mothers that don't have health care, and we try to give them supplies, even shampoo and a brush, things that they can't access a lot of times. This is Randy. We're giving the plan of salvation, and he's beginning to explain to them how God created the heavens and the earth, and then he's going to talk to them about how Jesus died for their sins, and the interpreter's telling them. You see that little boy, he's barefooted? We just gave him his first pair of shoes. He wouldn't even wear them. He's carrying them. So he didn't want to get them dirty. And so this is another part of reaching out and helping these that are there in this part of the world. We're praying together with some of the kids that ask questions through the interpreter. And then you see these boys, these are the older boys, they're shepherds. They help the men that are shepherds. And there's Pastor Winston's wife, Miranda, and she's presenting him with some toys and then a vitamin bag, and then also some gifts for his family. And so you see the red hair, that's that malnutrition we were talking about. And you're a part of that. You help us buy the gifts. You help us ship it. You help us do on all of these sites. Six different places we're helping now in Israel because of your love. I know some of you support Ralph Sexton Evangelistic. That's the tent, the revivals, and the internet. But this Israel Fund is altogether separate. It has its own world, and we're grateful that we can operate that. You see them here. We're getting ready to dismiss this part, and they're going to head down the mountain. And when they do, right behind me where that palm tree was, well, that's the valley of the shadow of death. There's a real valley there. And you see the little boy on the walker. He's crippled. And with your generosity, we helped get him to Jordan, to a children's hospital, and had an operation on his feet. And so today, he's not on that walker. He's able to walk. And you can see the number of these kids. Obviously, it's very close to my heart. I love them. There he is before his surgery, sitting on his walker, and we're bringing the gifts to him. So I just thank you for allowing me to be a part, whether it's the children there in Jerusalem or whether it's the ones in Bethlehem or the children there in Jericho. It's a great opportunity to let them know about the love of Christ. And sometimes the parents will ask me, why do you do this? And we get to tell them about Jesus. You see the boys? They're headed down over that hill, and that's into the valley of the shadow of death. And we're trying to take some light into that part of the world. Pastor, you come and close, and thank you for allowing me to be in Sunday school today.